Now, Sandy had to bring up the Braves earlier. He knows I'm a diehard St. Louis Cardinals fan. And Sandy, I checked the score last night before I went to bed. And where'd he go?
And so did I.
I think it was a sweep, a three-game sweep, wasn't it? All right. Well, it's great to see you guys, and we're going to go to the Lord in prayer now and open our hearts to Him. Father, we thank You today for Your love for us that is unending, and that You do go through our transitions with us. We do pray, Lord, that something that is shared here will be helpful to someone who's gathered here. And as I still tell a little bit of my story, that it wouldn't just be about me, but it would identify with those who go through the struggle of transitions, various kinds of transitions as well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Long, long ago, there was an author, a very famous author, who wrote a book about transition. It was called The Tale of Two Cities. His name was Charles Dickens. He wrote this. He said, "It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief. It was the epoch of incredulity. It was a season of light. It was a season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. We had everything before us. We had nothing before us." Transition is defined as a process that in which something undergoes a change and passes from one form or state into another. As I reflect back upon the years of being a pastor, the words of Charles Dickens ring in my ears as I've experienced the gamut of what it means to have times of transitions that are the best of times and the worst of times. It's been a series of highs and lows, and you've already heard that from the other fellows. It's been the best of times and the worst of times as I have gone through transitions, and that some of them have been short and gone by rather quickly. Others have been long and drawn out. But through everything, it's been a mixture of prayer and perseverance and faith and hope and perseverance some more and faith some more and hope some more and perseverance some more that has gotten us through that. And also knowing that the Lord that we serve has journeyed through Himself every kind of transition that we have gone through and we're going through. Also to reflect upon the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. His journey was filled with the best of times along with the worst of times. Even his calling, you remember when he arrived in Damascus, he was told, you know, you're going to have this great ministry to the Gentiles. Surprise! And that was going to be the best of times for Paul. He was so excited about that at all times. Of course, he had a little trouble with his fellow Jews along the way. And he would experience tremendous persecution, he was told as well. And that would be the worst of times. You may recall that when Paul went for his last visit to Jerusalem, when he arrived, he was so excited. He had wanted to go there for a long time and tell the church there of all the great and wonderful things that God was doing among the Gentiles. And so he arrived there and they gave him that opportunity. And everybody said, "Hallelujah, Paul, that's great, that's wonderful." It was the best of times. And then he decided to make a visit to the temple. And when he arrived there to give his burnt offering of his hair, I think it was, from the Nazarite vow, he was assaulted by a hostile mob who began to accuse him of being a blasphemer of the law according to Moses, and that he had a Gentile man with him in the court of the Jews. And finally, a Roman captain had to rescue him from that. He had gone to the temple to worship. It was the best of times. Not long after that, the worst of times. And then when the captain rescued him, it was the best of times again. because the captain said to him, I'm going to let you speak to this audience. That was Paul's request. And he gave his testimony. It was the best of times because he had always wanted to speak to his own people about the gospel of Christ. But his reception was hostile again, and they sought to take him by force and kill him. It was the worst of times. And the captain rescued him again and said, hey, dude, we got to get out of here. We can't stay any longer. Put him in the barracks all by himself. The worst of times. And then that night, the Lord Jesus himself came and stood beside him. And boy, would that ever be the best of times. And he told him that his career-long dream of carrying the gospel into Rome itself would be realized. The best of times. He wrote at the end of his life, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. Actually, many fights. And I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. A life of ministry is the best of times. It is the best job in the world. And yet it can certainly feel like at times is the worst job in the world. That maybe you just don't want to last another week. As I think I've reflected in reality, most of the fight through transitions, though, have not happened in the church or with other people or any of those things. Most transitions that have been tough for me have been battles really within my own soul. Things going on within inside of me that I had to sort out and go through and sort through. Fighting through transitions, I suppose a thick book could be written about it. But I just want to share with you a few observations and personal experiences and principles about that. First of all, personal transitions from this pastor's point of view. We've heard some of this a little bit already, and later Tim will talk about this in regard to home and ministry, a balance there. Best of times when it comes to marriage and family. Guys, I'm in the best of times right now, I can tell you. Marriage is wonderful, and companionship with my wife is second to none. She is my confidant. She's my great encourager, my cheerleader. She's my best friend. That's her sitting right back there in the back in front of that wall. Her name is Vicky. She's taking notes back there. The worst of times, though, a growing ministry. I was involved in a small church early on as a young pastor, and it was pretty much easy to be at home and be involved with my little baby who had just been born, and we had a great time with that. But then I became involved as a pastor in a very fast growing church it was the fastest growing church in the community. And I got so excited about ministry, I rarely came home until all my energy was gone. And I had nothing left for my wife and my children. And it was exciting to me, but not so exciting to them. I had my children and my wife had to share me an inordinate amount of time with that other family that was called the church family. And that's the issue with pastors, isn't it? We have two families. Therein lay the fight. There were uneasy times that we had to sort through. We got there. And then later in life, in fact, not long ago, I went through a season of reconciliation with my oldest son over this very issue from the early days. Eventually, I woke up to the dilemma and learned that every time the phone rang, it wasn't necessarily God speaking. You know, and I went through a season of deep repentance in my soul. And it was the best of times that followed. I learned to choose my ministry times in a more balanced way. Learned that most situations could be dealt with in a planned and balanced manner. I learned the Lord was pleased when the primary object of my affection was the one at home. Another personal transitional battleground has to do with age and health issues. As Sandy said, I'm very ancient. You know, I have the white hair to prove it, although John Pilavant told me last night that it's really just a lighter shade of blonde. Of course, blonde doesn't always carry a great connotation when it comes to wisdom, like this color does. Best of times when I was a young pastor was that there was good health, lots of energy, idealism, learning new things, personal community involvement, and even playing on church sports teams. I knew things were changing when a base runner on the other team stopped at first base and said, "Hey, Pops, usually guys your age are pitching by now, you know." Worst of times as a young pastor, I was strong-willed, even stubborn to do things my way. Vision, enthusiasm, getting things done was more greatly valued than wisdom and appropriate timing. And I took on more than I should have, leading to anxiety. I broke every one of those rules that Sandy just gave us to be a successful pastor. And sure enough, I landed on the square of personal burnout. I was driven to succeed, and I took things way too personally. My expectations of people were often not what they ought to be. They were too high. Best of times as an older pastor, I've been there and learned from my mistakes. I've more often approached ministry from a position of rest and dependence upon the Lord, getting my directions from Him instead of striving and being driven to meet my own needs and to please other people and to be pushed by other people. I have more rhythm in what I do in the management of time. I'm trying to be more like Mary than like Martha, sitting at the feet of Jesus now, resting in Him, learning from Him, letting Him be my coach. Part of the best of times as I've gotten older has been that we just had our first grandchild. Boy, never knew it could be so wonderful.
Amen.
Worst of times as an older pastor, I do not have as much energy. Health issues, medications, who then cause side effects. You know what I'm talking about. Trying to discern the difference between having vision or am I an older guy, getting older, just having dreams, you know. Grief, the more intense and more numerous now, the losses. The loss of my father affected me intensely. And then I have some impatience with people who want me to be something that I am not, and who want me to do what I have very little interest in or conviction in doing. So I have to fight that battle. The battle strategy. I think the new beatitude I heard years ago at a pastor's conference, I think it was from Ricky Ryan, "Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken." Philosophy of ministry transitions. There is a transitional battleground that we go through, especially in this part of the country, concerning the view of the church and how church is done. To me, the worst of times is when we feel the pressure as people come in from other places to view the church as a self-perpetuating institution that has a program for everyone and seeks to maintain and entertain the saints, because if you don't, you'll lose somebody and you won't attract new people. The best of times, at least from my point of view, is to keep things simple and to see the local church as a fellowship of believers who gather to love the Lord and to love each other, serve according to how each one is spiritually gifted. The key, as Pastor Chuck has taught us, is to love the flock and feed the flock so that they are spiritually healthy and the sheep will reproduce. There's no need to fight some numbers game in our hearts and minds where we evaluate ourselves by that. The best of times is to relax, to rest in the Lord, and let Christ build His church. The second philosophical transitional battle, I think, has to do with how a growing fellowship becomes more and more diverse, with more and more people blending together who have diverse interests in ministry and in lifestyle and all the things that they are involved with. When we first started our church, the first 6 to 7 years, everybody was so excited together and they were very intimate. Everybody knew each other. Everybody served in the church. You didn't have to, you know, everybody was doing something. When we would say we need to paint some walls, everybody would show up to paint. It was the best of times. But as we grew in number and diversity of people, as well as in age, we encountered a loss of intimacy. And there was a tendency to break into cliques, and where people with common interests clung together, and new folk had to practically push their way into fellowship with the rest of them. And eventually dawned on me that we were becoming a big Bible study of disconnected people. I decided to do a 4-month series on spiritual fellowship and body ministry. And we opened a fellowship cafe called Koinonia Cafe. We increased the number of fellowship meals we were doing. We encouraged people to remain after service, to fellowship with one another, and to pray for one another. And the most amazing things happened. Sandy's been to our fellowship. He can tell you this is true. After service, most of our congregation will stay up to an hour after service, fellowshipping with one another, praying with one another. Nobody's anxious about going out to eat. It's the most amazing thing in the world, watching all that ministry and fellowship taking place. It is the best of times. We increased our small groups, our support groups, and it's been the best of times fighting that transition into greater fellowship. The worst of times, though, happens when we try to pour everyone into the same mold when it comes to debatable issues, like social interest and issues of church involvement. In a growing church, many have social interest and involvement even in ministry outside of our fellowship. We need to not judge people by how often we see them in front of us, or judge them by how many things they're involved in terms of ministry inside the four walls of our buildings. I've observed many times that people are actively involved quietly in ministry that I have not known about. Encourage that. That's the battle strategy. Recognize that serving the Lord is serving the Lord, not serving our particular thing, but serving Him however He wants people to serve. All ministry doesn't take place on the church campus. And that's good. Cultural transitions. I entered the ministry during the Jesus movement, preaching and teaching and Jesus rallies and Jesus concerts. We had a band called Soul Purpose, a gospel rock band. It wasn't too easily accepted in churches back then. We began our concerts with "Jesus is just all right with me." And the next Sunday, pastors were apologizing to their congregations. But at the end of those gatherings, dozens of young people were coming to the Lord. It was great. Coffee houses, college campuses, that's where I spent most of my time. There was what I call the Bible study movement. It was an amazing time that seemed to begin kind of sort of toward the end of the 70s and then into the 80s. And when people flocked to Bible studies, all you had to do was announce a Bible study and 50 people would show up. At one church I pastored back in those days, and a lady in town had opened her home for a Bible study, and within a few weeks it had grown larger than the church I was pastoring, you know. It was the best of times. But something, guys, has happened. The centrality of Jesus has been shoved to the background. And the cultural church closet. The Bible has been put into storage. And it's been replaced with therapeutic preaching and media charged presentations and new ways of doing church. Sometimes it feels like the worst of times to me. The fight is to not give in to the culture in a couple of ways. First, there's a need to not resign ourselves to the old adage, if you can't beat them, join them. Second, to not give in to the urge to spend a lot of time speaking against these things. It's okay to make your congregations aware of them. They need to be. It's okay for us to be aware of them, but not to neglect the best that we have to give, and that's feeding the flock. If we do not feed the flock, if we're speaking against things all the time, then they're going to get unhealthy. Bottom line strategy. I believe the battle strategy must be to stay the course, prayerfully persevere. There's an old Carly Simon song that goes, that dates me as well, I guess. I know nothing stays the same, but if you're willing to play the game, it will be coming around again. I cannot help but believe that this is true for what is happening now. Though it is not playing a game, stay on course. Keep to what we know from God's Word and from the mentoring of Pastor Chuck. You know, it's okay to change methodology, to tweak things, to use a little more technology, whatever you want to do in those regards, but let's keep to the distinctives. Those distinctives are Bible-based distinctives. They have life in them. Battle strategy. Keep Christ as a central focus. Keep loving the people. Keep simply teaching the Bible simply. And encourage the folk to reach out to others with the gospel. It will be coming around again. Practical transitions. Numerical growth transitions. This is highlighted by the need for bigger and more permanent facilities. For us, this definitely has been the best of times and the worst of times. We are in our fifth location, and hopefully it's our last move. With lots of excitement, a few years ago, we purchased 10 acres debt-free on the edge of town next to a busy thoroughfare. It was the best of times. Little did I know that the worst of times was about to hit me broadside. The project moved along really well for a while, and then I discovered that the contractor was misusing construction funds, and we ran out of money with the project unfinished, and he walked off the job. The superintendent stayed on to help me, and over the last few months of building that facility, I had to negotiate ways to finish it. I had to get volunteer help. I stained all the doors in the building. I planted a lot of the trees. I had to settle with angry subcontractors and negotiate with lawyers. I had to negotiate with the bank for more money. And then the codes department demanded a sprinkler system that would cost us an extra $50,000. I was essentially working two full-time jobs. People's needs fell through the cracks, and in the end we were broke. And I was exhausted. I stayed exhausted for several months thereafter. It was the worst of times. The amazing thing, though, is that we actually grew during that time. And people told me that the teaching on Sunday mornings was especially beneficial to them during that time. You know, we never missed paying a bill or paying the staff. Our bank account had hit ground zero. We were dependent on the faithfulness of God. And that's where we are weak and He is strong. And guys, that can really be the best of times. The battle strategy, it was during this time that I personally learned that the meaning of what Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 4, verse 12, I know how to be abased. And I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Lesson learned. The key to persevere through tough transitions is knowing that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And through that awful time, it was also the best of times, as step by step, my head coach, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave me directions for every decision that we had to make. Staff and leadership transitions. A growing congregation will move into the transition of staff and leadership development. Most of us start with just us, no staff, no leadership. I think the fight within us is to feel the pressure to build leadership and staff too quickly. I've made hasty decisions and wound up with the wrong people in place, especially in leadership. I think I've only made one bad choice when it comes to staff. And hopefully that record will stand. Over time, the staff and leadership has risen to the top, and it's the best of times right now, I can tell you. Everyone on our staff has been a part of our fellowship before they became leaders and before they became staff. One side note, character, integrity, and godliness are more important than ability when you're doing your evaluation. Changes with the congregation, demographics. When we first started, for several years, our congregation was mostly young families, including my own, with my oldest son being in the eighth grade. Now he's 31, and I'm a grandfather. Our community was the same. It was a very youthful community. Now it's a community of empty nesters. Other than Calvary Chapel transplants, much of our growth is a reflection of our community. Therefore, our congregation has become a very balanced congregation with an equal number of young people and older folks, a lot older than me, and then a whole bunch of folk in the middle. We could have an 80s fellowship in our church right now. Wonderful guys. Pastoral care needs have definitely changed, and the transitional fight is to make subtle changes like putting in some chairs with arms on them for those who have weak knees and to include a hymn or two in worship. Some of our older folk, when we do a hymn, will break out into applause after the song is sung. I actually added a pastor to primarily help with the growing pastoral care needs of our congregation. Then when people leave, we heard about this yesterday, but just a couple of words about that. People leave sometimes simply because they move away. They leave a big hole when they do, and we miss them and grieve over them. People leave because they're not a good fit. John spoke about that yesterday. Most of ours have been Pentecostals and charismatics who love the Bible study but can't stand our worship. And I've helped many of those families find a good Pentecostal church. People leave because of practical issues. The drive is too far. People leave because they're going through divorce. The feelings were hurt. They want to try something different. They disagree with leadership. The church is going into a building program. Changes in staff, or they have acted in negative ways and refused reproof. Often people, the reasons they give for leaving are not the real ones. A couple of years ago, we had almost an entire home group leave at one time. It was cooking on the stove for a while. We were in denial about it. Our treasurer told the board that those who left represented $38,000 in annual giving. But the Lord blessed us and took care of us afterwards. It's because it's His church. He does that. The Lord spoke to me one time and said, quit worrying about those who've left and be concerned about those you have. In church life, it seems you're either going into a transition, you're in a transition, or you're coming out of a transition. Each one is different, and yet they're still the same. They all have characteristics of the best of times and the worst of times. I know nothing stays the same, but if you're willing to play the game, it will be coming around again. Though it's not a game that we're playing, the question with every transition we fight through is whether we are willing to persevere, trust the Lord, not take ourselves too seriously, recognize that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. One last strategy. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Colossians, let the peace of God rule in your heart. The Colossian church was going through a tough time. There were some attacks from some heretics going on in the church and some issues that Paul had to deal with, but the peace of God was what they needed. The word translated rule here means referee or umpire. The peace of God wants to referee our hearts and umpire our hearts during transitional times. One of our pastors, Bill Earl, is a soccer referee on the side, and as long as things are going according to the rules, he is quiet. But a violation will bring out his whistle, and things are not so quiet. Bill will explain the violation, the players will get upset and protest, the coaches may yell at him, and the parents will really yell at him. But if everyone wants to continue in the game, they will let Bill make his ruling without dispute. Then peace prevails again. The point is that the peace of God sort of acts like that in us. When we're making a choice that is in the will of God, the peace of God's a real quiet thing. But when we're going in a wrong direction during our time of transition, then the whistle comes out. And God lets us know, hey, wait a minute. Be careful. Listen for the peace of God. Let it be a referee in your heart. Paul wrote the Philippians to move out of anxiety into the protective peace of God through prayer and thanksgiving. He wrote also that thanksgiving is the environment for abounding faith. Reflect about how in other times of transition God has led safely to the other side. Think about that and understand that God's on your side always. When you're fighting your way through transitions, give thanks to God for the best of times. Pray like crazy in the worst of times. And let the peace of God referee your hearts. Instead of play the game, pray the game. During the worst of times and the best of times, it will be coming around again. Father, bless this gathering, and may this word continue to encourage after we go home. In Christ's name, amen.